You ready for the word? You ready for the word? Amen. Let's say together, raise your hand, let's say together, our Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive the teaching of your word and the revelation therein. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified as we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Remember our subject? Don't be stupid. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Matthew's Gospel 28. We're looking at the developing wisdom or intelligence as a believer. And we said the instructions is don't be stupid. Alright. And there's a possibility for believers to be stupid, right? Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Let's go. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, why are we reading this one? Because this is a great commission. We must be found doing exactly what Jesus spells out here and he instructs. Mark's Gospel 16 and verse 15. They said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. Right? And these signs shall, cast out demons as well, devils. And they shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick they shall recover. Verse 19, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and he went forth everywhere and preached everywhere, and the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs followed. So two things we've seen. In the Matthew's rendering, we must be found making disciples, all right? Teaching. Teaching is a core part of what Jesus asks us to do. In Mark's gospel, we must be found announcing the gospel, the huwajaleon, or the basar of the Old Testament. And that is accompanied with signs and wonders following. Now, in John's gospel, I'd like to read John first. Before I read Luke, John's synoptic, John says in verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them italicized, and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. John's Gospel 20:23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. In other words, what Jesus asked them to do is a ministry of the Spirit. It's not a ministry of logic. Not a ministry of common sense. It's common sense, of course, you use it either way, but it's a ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit. So let's go to Luke 24. Luke's Gospel 24. Now, we have said this emphatically, that every time Jesus is teaching, he's teaching from what we refer to as the Old Testament. He's always teaching from Genesis to the book of, I almost said Revelation. From Genesis to the book of Malachi. That is where we'll find his words. And the next couple of days, we're going to also develop another study pattern, which I'm going to introduce to you gradually. And that is reading the Old Testament using Greek words. That is, we're going to be able to start using the Greek renderings of the Old Testament. Then we'll come to the New Testament, as we call it. We'll use the Hebrew renderings. That will allow you to understand fully what's being said. Now, look at Luke 24 and verse 25. Interestingly, our major text this time around. And he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And verse 27 begins, and Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word there is diamenuo, D-I-E-H-E-R-M-E-N-U-O, which means to translate or to interpret. So in Jesus' teaching, he was interpreting words. And that word diamenuo, you see it in Acts 9:36. So don't freak out when somebody is preaching and he's saying the Greek word is, don't freak out. That's how Jesus taught. Is that very clear? Acts 9:36. There was a Joppa, certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. So we said that you must take cognizance of the language. Now, I said this in the first service, that the use of land, for example, consistently in the Old Testament books, as we call it, Genesis precisely, was because they were agrarian in thinking. Most of the people were farmers. So even when God was going to give himself to them as Father, Son, and Spirit, he used land. The land God gave to Israel is himself. Is that land. But the use of land is because they were agrarian. Their thinking is steeped in agriculture. So they thought in a land, a seed, the fruit, and a harvest. So he is the land, he is the seed, he is the harvest. Praise the Lord. Is that very clear? And it's the land, the seed, the harvest in all the nations of the earth. So the use of land, again, is figurative because of that thinking. So every time you see translations or teaching or interpretation, you must see it first from the thinking of the audience. So interpretation, which is the word, the manual. 1 Corinthians 12:30, do all interpret. Paul saying that. 1 Corinthians 14:5, except he interpret. Talking about language. 1 Corinthians 14:13, let him seek to interpret. And 1 Corinthians 14:27, let one interpret. So you have interpret, the use of words. Acts 9:36, I'll take it again. 1 Corinthians 12:30, 1 Corinthians 14:5, 1 Corinthians 14:13 and 27. And you have the word hermeneo, H-E-R-M-E-U-O, hermeneo, H-E-R-M-E, we know why I'm doing this, because I discovered that I always keep the U. See the U? The E-U-O. So, hermeneo, right? It means to translate John 1:42, John 9:7, and Hebrews 7:2. Now, let me show you the vitality of that translation, the use of translation. I'm sure I'll do a bit of this in this third service. Hebrews 7, verse 2. How important is it to translate? In Hebrews 7, 2, now when you go to the Old Testament books, the Genesis precisely, and you read Genesis 14, 18, you have a man, Melchizedek. It just said, the king of Salem. Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now the writer of Hebrews decided to interpret it. He translated it. And he says, Abraham gave a tenth of all to Melchizedek. Then he says, which first by interpretation, king of righteousness. After that, also king of peace. Look at the order. Righteousness. Tzedek. Which means to put things in the right. You won't see that readily, but you are meant to interpret it. Melchizedek, king of Salem. Which means God will put things right by peace. So you have all sorts of shades of that meaning. Romans 14, 17. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, right? Peace. We got that from translating whose name? Whose name? Melchizedek. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Melchizedek, king of righteousness. So translation helps in your interpretation of scripture. So Jesus, one, translated, interpreted words in their culture, in their context. Secondly, he taught them to read details. And there's something we need to kill in this generation. I was saying to myself meeting yesterday that this is the same generation where people expect you to come to church without a Bible. Then they'll put the scriptures on the screen. Now see, I have friends who I cherish and adore that do it, but I won't do it. It's the easiest. You know, people feel comfortable coming to church with no Bibles. No, I won't be comfortable with you coming to church with no Bibles. Because you need to see that Christian living has not changed. Now, I listened to someone say this yesterday, I think, and he said, look at our generation today. And this affects a lot of people I know. They don't read in detail. They just summarize it. That's why, you know, people prefer to read a tweet. And some people do it now. Service is going on, someone just sends a tweet, a statement. Some people do it also when we are putting a broadcast. As I'm teaching, you know, sweating out the details, someone just says, wow. Jesus is the word of God. Is that how I said it? He said, So some folks, what they know are phrases, not God's word. I am unfathomable. I am indescribable. I am the answer to every man's problem. Even when you have yours. So usually, you know, there's no detail to what they are talking about. There's no detail. That's why as they go on in life, they can't answer those basic questions that the scriptures answer. So we need to take it, you know, a bit more. And you have people come to church and say, put the scriptures on the screen, and then they just go to, they come to service, no notes, nothing. They just say, wow, I enjoyed the service. How? And you look back to the children of Israel, who were supposed to meditate day and night on what was written that was not mass produced. You discover that in the time of Jesus, for example, they did not have the printing press we have today. Yet you had people who knew the Torah by heart, word for word. They didn't have the printing press. They didn't have, you know, where you say, the printing press is even nice. But look at what else today. You have search engines. You have software apps. They were lazy. When you say Apollos knew the scriptures, he didn't have books. The printing press wasn't available. They had to sometimes write those things by hand. Yet they knew it. Sometimes from the age of 12, they could literally quote the whole 39 books. I don't think spiritual growth has changed. What do you think? It demands the same labor, the same efforts. So Jesus taught them to interpret. Secondly, he taught them to read in details. Anaginosko. Look at it there. Matthew 12. Are you in church? Are you in church? Check someone beside you. Say, where's your Bible? Come on, let's see that. Show your person your Bible. Oh yeah, show it. I'll show you mine. It's mine. Right? If our mind got so battered at some point, she started out here, she helped me to glue it together. So they had to do a photocopy. Now my Genesis 2 is photocopied. The new creation. Genesis 1, see the photocopy? No. Genesis 2, 3, 4. The very beginning of the word of God to me is photocopied. To 6. So if you have someone beside with no Bible, help the person with the Bible. It's not good Christian living. Come to church with the Bible. Someone says it's on my phone. Okay. We have tried our best for you. Hallelujah. You need to take it seriously. Amen. Hallelujah. And make a research. Take scriptures as something you are dutifully reading. Now look at it, Matthew 12. Yeah. Amen. Don't be stupid. Praise God. Hallelujah. Matthew 12, Jesus said to them in verse 3, have you not read? Then in verse 5, have you not read? Same thing, Matthew 19, verse 4. Have you not read? Anaginosko. What does it mean? It means to read in detail. To read in detail. To read in detail. So if you are going to understand scripture, you must read in detail. You can't be jumping. You can't be jumping. I've told you before. When you say the Bible says, are you referring to one verse? What are you referring to? You must read everything. From where? Where do you begin? I said in the first service, for example, you sometimes you read newspapers and you get to page 45. Then you now see a story, page 45. Then they said, continued, or they started from page 4. You go back to page 4. They come back to page 45. Then later you see continued at page 56. That is how you understand it. So the Bible starts from page 1. Is that clear? Genesis. It goes to page whatever in Psalms. Then it goes to Malachi. Then before you get to the four Gospels. Which means I have a duty to read the 39 books before I read the four Gospels. Or I read them together. Anaginosko. Now again, we have allotted ourselves to never call or not again refer to the Genesis to Malachi part of the Bible as Old Testament. It's referred to as the Scriptures, John 5:39. Okay? Or you call it Moses and the Prophets, Luke 24:27. Or Moses, the Writings and the Prophets. Or the Law of Moses, the Prophets and the Psalms. In other instances, that is Luke 24, 45, 44, sorry. In other instances, The entire book is called the law. What is that great commandment of the law? Matthew 22:36. And it was referring to the Old Testament, as we call it. The 39 books is called the law. Now, pay attention somewhere. So when Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, he wasn't referring to the Ten Commandments alone. He was referring to the entire book. Matthew 5:17. I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Matthew 5:17, which refers to the entire book. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Abraham had two sons. Genesis 4:21-22. And that is referring to Genesis 16. Galatians 4. Did I say that? Verse 21-22. Referring to Genesis 16 and Genesis 21. So, Genesis is also called the law. In Genesis 26, God's promise to Abraham in verse 5 was called my charge, my voice, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Genesis 26, verse 5. God's word is called his voice, his charge, commandments, statutes, and laws. So the use of Old Testament is not referring to Genesis to Malachi. Let's see. And the use of New Testament is also not referring to Matthew to Book of Revelation. Of course, that's how you have it in many translations, but that's not how the authors read it. In Jeremiah 31, let's see what the New Testament refers to. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. So he's referring to a covenant that became old, according to the book of Hebrews, within the Exodus. That's Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now pay attention somewhere. What is this new covenant? Verse 33. I will put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Now we have said this many times, that none of the prophets spoke without referencing the law or the writings of Moses. So what is he referencing here when he says new? The use of new and the word covenant and the word law has to do with the heart. God's work in the heart is the new covenant. And we found this in Jeremiah 31, from verse 31 through to 34. Now, Ezekiel uses the same phrase, new. Ezekiel 36. Or let's start from Ezekiel 11, verse 19. I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you, and I'll take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stone out of your flesh. I'll give you an heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, which I keep my judgments and do them. So new covenant is what God is doing where? Where? On the heart. Taking away the stony out of the flesh and giving a heart of flesh. Where are they getting this from? This is Romans 30. And verse 5. I want us to read it together. Verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah 30, verse 5 and 6. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Jeremiah 30, verse 5 and 6. Are you there now? Let's go. And Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. Don't forget the word land. What did I say the land meant? Who is the land? Go on, go on. Thou shalt possess it. He will do thee good. Go on. Multiply thee above. Verse 6. The Lord thy God will... So, let's see what that land is. Let's go. The Lord thy God will what? Thy heart and the heart of your seed. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, that thou mayest live. So, let's see verse 11. We're going to read verse 11 through to verse 15. Let's go. For this commandment will I command thee this day. Go on. It is not hidden from you, neither is it far from. Verse 12. It is not in heaven, that thou mayest say, who shall go up to heaven to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. 13. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Slowly, verse 14. The word is nigh thee, in your mouth, and where again? That thou mayest do it. And you know, that's Romans 10, 8, right? So, when it says, I will circumcise your heart, how's he going to do it? By his word, and by his spirit. So, let's take 15 together, slowly. See, I've set before today life and good, death and evil. I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God. So it says, death and evil, good and evil, life and good. So the word new covenant, or the word new, is the word chadash. C-H-A-D-A-S-H. Which you will see in Exodus 1:8. A new king arose in Egypt. A new pharaoh, which did not know a new king. But oftentimes you understand a word by the verb. The verb chadash means to renew or repair. So, what is God renewing? The hearts of people. Is that clear? The heart, which is his promise. He renews his word. He keeps his promise true. And he renews and repairs the heart. That is the new covenant. So the word chadash also means to repair. New covenant. For Samuel 11 and verse. For Samuel 11 and verse 14. To renew the kingdom. To renew the kingdom. 2 Chronicles 15 verse 8, to repair, renew. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 4 and 12. I'll take it again. 1 Samuel 11 verse 14. 2 Chronicles 15 verse 8. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 4 and 12. Now look at Job 10 17. We're looking at the word new. Job 10 17. Thou renewest thy witnesses against me. To renew it. Psalm 51 verse 10. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 103 and verse 5. Thy youth is renewed like an eagle. Thy youth is renewed. Psalm 104. Psalm 104 and verse 30. Thou renewest the face of the earth. Isaiah 61 verse 4 to repair. Lamentation 5:21. Isaiah 61 verse 4 to repair. Then Lamentation 5 and verse 21. Renew our days as of old. So, God, the new covenant is God renewing his promise by repairing the hearts of man by his spirit. That's what it is. It's not a book. It is God's word that is called the new covenant. So, is a new covenant found in Moses and the prophets? Come on. In fact, the explanation of the New Testament is found there. That is where you get the explanation from. from reading Genesis to Malachi, then you understand what the new covenant means. So when you say God's word is the writings of Moses. I didn't hear you, church. The law, the prophets. Don't say, no. I don't read the law. I read the word of God. What is the word of God? The Ephesians. Where did they get Ephesians from? Genesis to Malachi. Then you are confused. Because those who read Ephesians read it as Genesis to Malachi. That's how to understand scripture. You must read it together. Okay? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theonustos is breathed out by God. All scripture is inspired by God. Verse 15. From a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make the wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ. He's not referring to 1 and 2 Timothy. He's not referring to Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. He's referring to Genesis to Malachi. That's what he calls the food for conviction, for correction, and for spiritual growth. In John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Scriptures, graphe, G-R-A-P-H-E. What is written? In verse 45, think not I've come to accuse you. There's one who accuses you before the Father, even Moses whom you trust. Now pay attention. Jesus now says, had you believed his words, you would have believed me, verse 46, because he wrote of me. He wrote of me. He wrote. So Moses wrote of me. So it means the central character of Moses' writings is about Christ Jesus. In him we find the wide land. In him we find the seedlings and the seed. In him we find the harvest. So all the narratives find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus. He wrote of me. So what does the Bible require of me? One, correct interpretation. Correct interpretation. Which means I get the language right. I get the context right. Then secondly, for me to read it thoroughly. So now, let's look at it this way. Look up, guys. Without Matthew to Revelation, is Genesis to Malachi God's word? Right? Now let me add one more. This is important. Don't lose this. Without Genesis to Malachi, is Matthew to Revelation God's word? Huh? Okay, oh, yeah, calm down. Let's do it again. Is Genesis to Malachi God's word? Did Jesus say it? Did Paul say it? Did the apostle say it? Very good. So without Matthew to Revelation, is Genesis to Malachi God's word? Right? Yeah, I see that. Without Genesis to Malachi, is Matthew to Revelation God's word? Huh? How? Could you have Matthew to Revelation without Genesis to Malachi? Can you have Genesis to Malachi without Matthew to Revelation? Oh, come on, look at what you're saying now. Don't be... Oh, listen. Are you getting this point? So Jesus did not refer to Ephesians. He referred to Genesis to Malachi. And Ephesians did not even refer to Ephesians. Ephesians referred to Genesis to Malachi. So, this is how I put it. We say, the New Testament, as we call it, uses codified language. How many of you know what codified language is? Raise your hand. Ah. Be careful. Okay. Last week I gave you another meaning. What did I call it? Shorthand. Remember? Me, I can't spend 40 days. Oh. I have one service. Okay. So, it's shorthand. Where you now can bring it into a longhand or proper expression. That shorthand is what we have called codified language. Though the New Testament books, as we call it, and the epistles, they use shorthand language. When you have Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the Son of God, they are words found primarily between Genesis and Malachi. And don't forget, we also said that without the Psalms and the prophets, the law of Moses is God's word. Because the Psalms and the prophets are Psalms and prophecies of the law of Moses. Understand this and God's word becomes clear to you. So in Matthew 26 and 28, here is Jesus at the table. They are eating the Passover. To understand what happened in Matthew 26, you must go back to Exodus. They ate Passover. They, at that point, listen carefully, it wasn't tasty time. Tasty time was not in creation. Very fine. It wasn't tasty time. And it was not sliced bread. Amen? Or agege bread. It was called unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. I don't know many places where they actually do this feast. And they also had the bitter herbs. They also would kill the Passover lamb, the Pascha, who was killed and eaten at night. And they ate it on the table as family. This was to announce the Exodus. So Jesus, why were they still commemorating the Exodus? Because they were waiting for another Exodus. So when Jesus sat at that table with them, they've been doing it year by year. He said nothing about it. He ate it with them. And he didn't say anything about it. He didn't mention it. He ate it as a child. He ate it as a teenager. He ate it as an adult. Then he says to them, for the first time, that table went quiet. He holds that unleavened bread, Matthew 26 and 28, and says, this is my body. Now, this is shorthand for saying, this is my Exodus. That's a shorthand. That is a codified language. Broken for you. That means Jesus is announcing a deliverance. Are you following this? Come on. An Exodus. Why does he call it the New Testament? Why? Then next verse. This is the blood of the New Testament. I hope you have not forgotten the word New Testament. Huh? God is renewing his word by repairing what? Very fine. This is my blood. So you go back to the narrative. As soon as you hear New Testament, Jeremiah 31, right? Come on! And as soon as you read Jeremiah 31, you go to where? Eh? You go to where? Deuteronomy 30, 5 and 6, 11 to 15. Okay. So Jesus is saying, this is about to happen. So what do we have in... Now listen carefully. Now look up. You must get this one. Look up. Go right. Amen. Amen, amen. You know why it's not right? It's only a fool that says something before he hears it. That's bitter herbs. Now listen carefully. Jesus is seated. What are they eating? Communion service or Passover? Is that very clear? Right. So they sit down. So when he raises the bread and he says, new, what text was he reading from? Jeremiah. So they saw it. Physical bread, they're eating it. Blood, sorry. Wine, my mind is moving too fast. I said they're eating the wine. No, they're drinking the wine. And so he says, this is the New Testament in my blood. So they knew that what he's referring to will happen where? Where? On their heart. Because that is what is called the Chadash Berith, the new covenant. A repair, a renewal of God's word. And don't forget, when we read Deuteronomy 30, we saw heart, mouth, what else? Heart, mouth, the word, right? Come on. Circumcising your heart, multiplying your seed, then the land. So, as soon as they heard that, they are reading Bible language. You don't read your 21st century language. So, what does he tell them? He said, pay attention now. This is my body. He gave them the cup and said, drink ye all of it. Why? Because it's Bible language. When they say drink in the Bible, it means to receive. To receive something. Eat or drink ye everything. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So that's Bible language. New Testament. It means your heart. That is what Paul said when he said this is not written on the tables of stone, but where? The fleshly tables of the heart. Not written with ink, but the Spirit of the living God. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. So which means that even though what they drank was symbolic, what God did was on their heart and by His Spirit. So the new covenant is what happens on the heart. God renewing His word. Drink ye all of it. I will not drink it with you, He says, with you until I'll drink it new with you in the kingdom. Which means that what they were meant to drink was His resurrection. Take everything. Take everything. The resurrection. Jesus is saying, this is now fulfilled. The new covenant is now fulfilled in my death, burial, and resurrection. It was given as God's word, as promised, both in Genesis, in the Exodus, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel. Now it's happening. Drink ye all of it. It means drink of the Spirit. Paul says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body? Look at the word baptized. Baptized is Exodus, right? Passing through the sea. And you have all been made to what? Drink into one Spirit. Drink into one Spirit. The one who caused your deliverance is the one you are now receiving in your heart. This is the new covenant. So, this is not a creation of Jesus or Paul. This is exactly what we find already in the Old Testament books, as we call it. I say Old Testament because that is how you can understand what I'm saying. But one day I'll have another name for it. Hallelujah. It was just a God's word. So the epistles were simply teaching the Old Testament. Now, look at 2 Timothy 3 and 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. So, if something is not found in Genesis to Malachi, it can't be God's word, right? It can't be God's word. What authenticates everything Jesus said and did, and Paul and Peter and James and John, was the fact that it was written already. Whatever they said. It was written and explained right there in the Old Testament books. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16, it says the scriptures, referring to Genesis to Malachi, it says they are profitable, one, for doctrine, didaskalia. Then it says they are profitable for reproof, to convince. Then it says, now for correction. I want you to hold on to the last part, because that's what we're going to zero in on now. For instruction in righteousness. Now again, that's an old word. The word instruction is a Greek word, P-A-I-D-I-E-A. P-A-I-D-I-E-A. It means to train a child or to raise a child as a father. To raise a child as a father. Now, that statement already identifies God, who is Yahweh in the Old Testament, as Father. So, which means that if he's not Father in Genesis, he can't be Father in Matthew. If he's not Father in Exodus, he can't be Father in Luke. If he's not Father in Deuteronomy, he cannot be Father in Ephesians. He has to be Father first in Genesis to Malachi before we refer to him as Father in Colossians. Let me see if you understand that. Come on. And Paul is lending credence by saying the scriptures are for father-child training. Father-child or father-son training. Exodus 4:22, God says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Now, the idea that God suddenly became a father in the when Jesus came is absolutely erroneous. Absolutely erroneous. God is called Father within Genesis to Malachi. In fact, it's one of his most pronounced names for redemption. When you look at the work of redemption, God is called Father in redemption. Let's see a few texts. Exodus 4:22. Are you in church? Are you in church? So don't say, in the Old Testament you might be God, but to us you have... No, don't say things like that. If it's not God in the Old Testament, then quit it, it's not God today. So if he's not Father in the Old Testament, quit that, he's not Father today. Exodus 4:22. He says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Exodus 4:22. He calls the nation his son. Pay attention. This is why Jesus calls him the Heavenly Father. Why is he called Heavenly Father? Look up. This is vital. Because Moses used heaven and earth to distinguish God and man. Spirit and natural. So when it's called Heavenly Father, it means his father as God. That's what it means. I said before you heaven and earth. Moses is saying God and man. Watch this. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31. Deuteronomy 1, 31. Watch this. The Lord God bore you as a man doth bear his son in the wilderness. He bore you as a man who bear his son. Deuteronomy 8 verse 5. Thou shalt consider in your heart that a man chastened his son as the Lord God chastened you. Deuteronomy 8 verse 5. Deuteronomy 14 verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself. Deuteronomy 32 verse 6. So, did Moses teach God as Father? Come on, talk to me. 32 verse 6. Do you thus consider the Lord of foolish people and unwise? Is it not that he thy Father that has bought you? So it's always about redemption. Is it not your Father who has bought you? Pay attention here. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 43 and verse 6. There's one text I didn't refer to last week. I'll look for it. Isaiah 43 verse 6. One minute, please. I haven't found it yet, but I will. It's a text I usually forget. Okay, fine. Psalm 103 verse 13. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear. As a father, his children. Psalm 103 verse 13. So does the Lord those who fear. Isaiah 43. And verse 6. Watch this. I'll say to the north, keep not back, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Isaiah 43 verse 6. Isaiah 63 verse 8. Isaiah 63 and verse 8. Surely they are my people, children that will not lie. He was their savior. In his redemptive work, he acts as a father. Isaiah 64, verse 8. Let's take it together. Isaiah 64, verse 8. Are you there? Let's go. But now, O Lord, thou art our father. We are the clay, you are potter. We are all the work of your hand. Thou art our father. I forgot Isaiah 63, verse 16, please. Let's take it together. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, ignorant of us. O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. So in redemption, he asks us who? Father. Can you see it? Alright, good. Jeremiah 3, 4. So it's not a New Testament description of God. Is that clear? Is that clear? Jeremiah 3 and verse 4. Will thou not from this time crown to me my father, thou art my guide from my youth. Jeremiah 3, 4. Verse 14. O backsliding children. Verse 19. Thou put thee among the children. Thou shalt call me my father, thou shalt not turn away from me. Jeremiah 3, verse 19. Then verse 22. You backsliding children. Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. I am a father to Israel. Ephraim is my firstborn. Jeremiah 31, then verse 20. Ephraim, my dear son, is he a pleasant child? For since I have spoken against him, I do not listen to all that. So, Jeremiah 31. Then you have Hosea 11, 1. Amen. So when we find God as Father in the four Gospels in the Epistles, He's only renewing His covenant. Is that clear? Renewing His word. He's keeping to His word. To be a Father. Hosea 11, verse 1. Israel was a child as I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Hosea 11, 1. Look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. If I be a father, where is my honor? Malachi 2:10. Have not all we one father? Have not one God created us? Malachi 2:10. Malachi 3:17. As a man spares his son that serves him. So the concept of God as father is located in Genesis to Malachi. So therefore, the scriptures are a father training who? Huh? Oh, come on. Training who? Son. Genesis to where? Malachi. Scriptures can see, but can be seen as a father raising a son. Pay attention, please. So in 2 Timothy 3, when Paul says all scripture is given for inspiration of God, is profitable for instruction into righteousness. That instruction is what again? Padiae. It means what? Raising a child. Hebrews 12 and 5. Hebrews 12 and 5. Want to do a quick study here? Hebrews 12 and 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto who? As unto who? Children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Can we take verse 6 together? For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, definitely, this writer is taking his doctrine from the book of Proverbs. Now, if you read the book of Proverbs, right from the opening statements, Proverbs, I'm echoing, guys, why? Proverbs 1, the very opening statements. Verse 8, my son. Why would one person be writing my son? Is he writing to his first son, his second son, or the third son? No. The writer here is a king and a prophet. Okay? And kings and prophets taught the nation of Israel God's word. So if God calls that nation his son, which we are going to see the difference in a moment, in Exodus 4:22 and several texts we have seen, it means that if the king, Solomon, is a teacher of the law and a prophet, the word son is referring to a people. Is that clear? Is that clear? Is that clear, guys? It's referring to a people. My son. Not a particular person, but a people. So, in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, we find the writer of Hebrews referred to Proverbs 3. Now, pay attention to something. Proverbs 3, verse 11 to 12, and Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. I want to say something very key about translation. And I'm going to show you that also in the third service, probably you'll be there, about why translations are important. I've always said it, translations are interpretations. Now, look at this text. You're going to see something that is very different. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. And look at Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. What is the difference? Look at it. There's a difference there. Because the writer here in Hebrews is referring to Proverbs. But the writer of Proverbs seems to use something else. Who can see the difference? Who can tell me? Anyone? Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. Who can tell me these things? Anybody? Help me out. Anyone? Okay, let me give you time to look at it. Don't look down too much. It's just two verses, I beg. You know you are meditating. What are you meditating upon? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You have an answer? What's the answer? Remove your mask. Scourges. Okay? She says scourge is not in Proverbs. Who agrees? You agree? Scourge is not in Proverbs. Now, which means that just like, pay attention, but we all agree that the context of Proverbs is correction. Is it correction? So which means that in the interpretation, the interpreter, who is the writer of Hebrews, and in a wider berth, is Greek translators, use the word scourge. Now, we must ask, is there a mistranslation somewhere? Is there an error? This is why it's important to refer to the text where the writer is writing from. The word scourge here is the word mastigo. M-A-S-T-I-G-O. That is Hebrews 12:6. Mastigo. And every time you read that word mastigo, Matthew 10:17, Matthew 20 verse 19 is used for flogging. Matthew 10 and 17. They will scourge you in the synagogues. Matthew 20 verse 19. And to scourge and crucify him, talking about Jesus. Now, let's see where it was acted. For that, Matthew 23, 34. They shall kill, crucify, they shall scourge you. Mark 10, 34. Luke 18, 33. And John 19, verse 1. John 19, verse 1. Where Jesus? John 19, verse 1. They took him and scourged him. Okay? So the word mastigo, it's from another word, mastigo, I spelled M-A-S-T-I-G-O. It means to whip, to flog. It's taken from the word mastix, M-A-S-T-I-X. It means to afflict, to afflict, in some instances, to use the whip. To afflict, in some instances, to use a whip. Now listen very well. Mark 3:10, mastics. Mark 3:10, as much as many as had plagues, affliction, physical affliction. Mark 5:29, mastics. She was healed of a plague, that's disease. Mark 5:34. That's healed of a plague, actually. Whole of a plague. Luke 7:21. Luke 7:21. Again, for physical sicknesses. Acts 22, verse 24. Acts 22, verse 24. They examined him by scourging. So there's physical use of the whip. They look at Hebrews 11:36, which is very key. Because Hebrews 11:36 is in the same book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11:36, where the word mastix is used before he used mastigo in Hebrews 12:6. He says, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. So let's first of all ask the question. Is the writer of Hebrews says that God, is he saying God uses whips on his sons? Or God uses whips on his sons? Or he uses plagues, physical affliction on his sons? So far, what we have read in the writers of the epistles, the writers of the synoptic, up to Hebrews 11, 35 or 36, that word is physical affliction. So we have a challenge. The book of Proverbs doesn't use scourge. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Yakach. Y-A-K-A-C-H. Which means to use words. Sometimes those words can flog. But to use words. And those words, yakach, can also cause discomfort. To use words. Then you have, pay attention to the word yakach, words. Then it says in Proverbs 3 verse 12, him, even as the father, the son in whom he delights. The word delights is the word ratsa, R-A-T-S-A-H. R-A-T-S-A-H. So which means that, now it means to accept someone, someone that is accepted, someone that belongs to you, you now speak words to correct, and those words can also inflict discomfort. But they are words. So, was there a mistranslation? Well, not exactly. But the use of the words needed to be properly interpreted. Both the word padeae, which means to train up, to chasten, has to do with what? With what? With what? Words. So, can God's word scourge me? Huh? Hello? Can God's word flog me? Is it physical pain or spiritual discipline? So, which means the word mastigo, even though looked a bit too off in the use by the interpreters, it's not totally a miscarriage of the intention of the writer of Proverbs. Because God's corrections equally bring us, hear me, grief. God's corrections can bring you grief. God's corrections can make you cry. Hebrews 12 says it. Don't forget, he's the son that he delights in, that he has accepted. Which means God gives an offer to a nation for sonship, to be father, to people to be his, their father. But the one that is accepted is the one he now what? Corrects. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? So that means receiving and taking corrections from God is a proof that you are his. Let me see if you understand that. That you are his son. Rebellion is a proof that you are not. So, Hebrews 12, verse 8. Let's slowly look at it. Hebrews 12, 8. Let's take it together. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So, God's word is not always sweet. Your word is a lamp. Your name is like honey on my lips. Right? That's the song. Yeah. Not always like that. It can come in form of a scourge. Hebrews 12, 8. Let's take from 7. Let's read it together. Let's go. Hebrews 12, 7. Let's slowly look at it. If you endure chastening. I didn't hear you. Come on, guys. Let's take it again. Let's go. Hebrews 12, 7. Let's go. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For whom is the son is whom the father chastens not. 8. Slowly. If you be without chastening, whereof are you all partakers? Then are you bastards and not sons. Uses the word notos. The word bastards. N-O-T-H-O-S. Which is not his son. That's all. You are not his son. You are not his son. So which means that when God gives his word in the Old Testament books, we now find his true sons and those who are bastards. So which means that it is foolish to not like correction. Right? Come on. Come on, guys. So when someone doesn't like correction, don't be stupid or don't be a bastard. Corrections and taking corrections is part of why we have sons. Watch this. The writer of Hebrews says, furthermore, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrects us, and we gave them our reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection to who? To who? Fathers of spirit. Father of spirits and leave. You know how we gave reverence? Years ago, I remember, I was in Jaja House, University of Lagos Staff School. Jaja, Jaja, Father of the House, in the name of Jesus, we shall conquer. So, I was meant to do the high jump. So we decided to do the practice. I qualified for the high jump. Part of the, you know, the large number that will compete. They are the champions. They are just the part of the team. So I was part of the team. So they gave us this jump. So I decided to raise it higher. So I said, there's my friend then, Chukwueka Ibeke. I said, raise it high. He said, yeah. So he raised it high. I jumped the first one. I said, raise it higher. So I watched the Olympics. So I started to go like this. I didn't get near. I felt without that mattress, I fell on the floor with my hand. And he said, get up. I can't get up. So he decided to pull the hand. Let me pull it. I said, So I went to the health center. They gave me the POP. My dad was not around then. So I got the POP. People were writing their names on it. So I was now still playing football with it. So my dad came, saw me playing football. He wasn't aware my hand had broken because there were no phones. So he saw it and I went off after playing the football game. I greeted him. So he said, what's wrong with your hand? I said, I fell. He said, no, there's nothing wrong with your hand. I said, I fell. It was my left hand, actually. I said, so he brought out his ministry gift. You know, a ministry gift of glory. By the time he was done with me, right, I couldn't even watch football. You know, that's the reverence. So there's fear. Why are you afraid? You love the football, but you don't like the king. And a couple of other manifestations like that, that we went through to see the glory of God. Now, he's saying here that you gave them subjections because of that. But he says, for verily, for a few days, they chased us after their flesh and their pleasure. Sometimes they are just angry. And really angry. See, my mom, when my mom is angry, whatever her hand finds to do, she prospers in it. And she doesn't really care. She just goes, pa, 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 and she moves on. My dad will tell you to relax before he does it. My mom, spur of the moment, she's led. But he says, no. He is for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but how? Grievous. I believe that was why the translation was mastigo. It scourges. The times the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and it's like he inflicts on you a feeling that looks like it's grief. Yeah. Handle a bit of that in the third service. Because you're a true son. So when Jesus met the 12, or let's say the 2, and he says, oh fools. I'm not sure anyone will hear, oh fools, and say, thank you, Lord. Woo! Oh! Woo! Imagine you're in church and say, we are fools, Larry! Right? They're stupid. You go, the senior of my school there, he asked us to sit down right in the sun. And we all learned, we are all stupid, stupid, we are all mad, mad, we are all stupid. Then later on he said, we sing another song, I'm stupid, as stupid can be. How doubt is there anyone as stupid as me? The government college. And the senior is a man of God now. He's pastor somewhere. God's hand is on him, amen. Oh, fools! Slow of heart. Slow of heart is just for people that dull. That means God can talk to you and say, why are you dull? Come on. Amen. Amen. Why are you so silly? But that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is always telling us things that will sweeten our belly. No, the Spirit of God can say, you idiot. Amen. Can God say, you idiot? Are you all quiet? Is this the rain or the rain? You idiot! Come on! Amen! So I bind you, Satan. No, you are an idiot. He says it again, he says, no, Satan is me, you are an idiot. Galatians 3:1. Oh, foolish Galatians! Oh, stupid! Amplified has it in a very amplified way. She's a woman. Oh, stupid, thoughtless. Ay-ay-ay! Spirit of God? Oh yeah. Spirit of the living God. Stupid. Thoughtless. What? For your good. Which means that God doesn't want us to be stupid. So he arrests our attention by saying, don't be an idiot. So how can a Christian prevent being an idiot? Or being stupid. Stupidity is found in two places. Hallelujah. Proverbs 17. Are you in church? It means that you are not applying your mind to God's word. You are not thinking through God's word. You are not thinking. Proverbs 17. And verse 28. Watch this. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, that he shuts his lips. A fool. The word fool in the Hebrew is evil. E-V-I-L. He's seen as wise when he shuts up. Which means that the reason why Jesus called them fools was the way they were speaking. Don't be stupid in how you talk. Think before you talk. Think scripture. Is that clear? Before you talk. That's why Paul said to them in Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? that you should not reason through scriptures. You are not reasoning through. You are not reasoning through. Don't be stupid. Proverbs 1 and 7, we said that earlier, he's talking to the son. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 7:22. So someone who despises wisdom and instruction is what? A fool. A fool. Proverbs 7:22. He goes after us straight away as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the sloth. Fools to like correction. Proverbs 10:8. The wise in his heart shall receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. So one of the ways you know a fool is how he handles instructions and corrections. Why did Jesus call those guys fools? Because the women, they had taught Jesus, where was the body of Jesus? Women had come to give them the word of God. And they were still doubting it. He says, don't be stupid! I'm not sure he said, oh fools, slow heart, sandai. No. Don't be stupid! Don't be stupid. Take the correction. Proverbs 10:10. He winks with the eye, causes sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. Proverbs 10:14. Wise men lay up knowledge. The mouth of the foolish is near destruction. One of the most stupid things is to think that your words don't matter. Your words, I told you, words don't die. Don't talk as a fool. Don't catch any trending thought and take it. You are a son. Don't act like a fool. Don't joke with immorality. Is that clear? Come on. Because you are not a fool. People are making jokes. A popular joke is trending. And then you see what? Well, no. You are not stupid. Don't be stupid. You're a son. I'm sure if you listen to the Holy Ghost, you hear, don't be silly. Your words matter. Say, my words matter. Proverbs 14:3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Look at verse 9. Fools make a mock of sin. Proverbs 15 verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction. Are you in church? Proverbs 16:22. Instructions of fools is folly. So we know a fool by how he handles instructions. Don't be stupid. An instruction given for your good, you take it. Don't be stupid. All things we're going to see is that foolishness is such that you are not thinking about the implication of what you're saying or thinking. You see, you are a believer, right? Born again. You have spiritual values, right? Then you see people on social media chew on a preacher or a church. They chew on the preacher or the church. And they begin to talk and use expletives. You know what? They are not sons. Right? They're not sons. You are a son. You are a son. You should shut up. Don't be stupid. You should shut up. You reason the scripture. Is your reasoning scripture or your reasoning with the world? Don't be silly. Glory to God. Are you there? Don't be silly. So foolishness is known by what I say, how I think. what I say and how I think. Let's read a few more. Proverbs 5, 23. He shall die without instruction. In the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Proverbs 12, 23. Proverbs 12, 23. A prudent conceals knowledge. The heart of the fools proclaim his foolishness. Proverbs 13 and 16. A fool lays open his folly. You know foolishness. People can be very bold in foolishness. Proverbs 14 verse 1. The foolish plucks it down with her hands. A wise woman builds a house. The foolish woman goes on social media. Can I have an amen? Verse 8. The wisdom of the wise, the prudent is to understand his way, but the fool, folly of fools is deceit. Never think laws have changed because of you. Sin is sin, Claire, right? Disobedience is disobedience. Dishonor is dishonor. Someone told me one time, he said, well, I'm not under I'm not under the dispensation of Miriam and Aaron. We're now in the new covenant, so we can speak our mind. I said, where is that? So we're not a new thing. That's an idiot, right? Come on. That's an idiot, right? This is the church of God. You know, we're in the house of God. Now we have the Holy Ghost. We're not bound by any house. So I can begin to chew gum in church, take my keys, I can play my phone. We are in the house of God. You are an idiot. You are an idiot. That's an idiot that thinks like that. The New Testament foils on us reverence. No, irreverence. Don't be an idiot. Don't be an idiot. You must guard your heart from foolishness. So when Paul and Jesus, when they say fools, slow of heart, my mind goes to Proverbs. My mind goes to how I use my mouth and my mind. Let's see Proverbs 22 verse 15. Are you in church? Proverbs 22 verse 15. Foolishness is bound where? In the heart. The rod of correction shall drive it far. I believe this is what the writer of Hebrews was saying. The rod of correction, which is the use of words. In Jeremiah 4:22. One of the attributes of without form or void, what we call tohu wa bohu, is foolishness. Jeremiah 4:22, my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sought as children. They have not understanding. They are wise to do evil, to do good. They have no knowledge. Behold, I beheld the earth. It was without form and void. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. Learning something? The folly of fools is his deceit. Verse 17. He that is soon angry deals foolishly. Quickly angry. He says, you're stupid. Proverbs 14. Verse 17. Look at verse 24. Verse 18 says, the simple inherit folly. The crown of the wise is their riches. The foolishness of the fools is the folly. 29. He that is slow to wrath has great understanding. Let's say the B part together. But he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. Quick to talk. Quick. Quick to conclude. You are being stupid. Proverbs 19 and verse 3. Foolishness of man perverses ways, his heart frets against the Lord. Proverbs 22, we read that earlier. And verse 15. You must take corrections to drive out foolishness from us. I'll just say a few things. My time is running out. One critical part of foolishness we must avoid is our use of what? Our mouth. Don't be stupid. Don't be quick to talk. The life of God puts restraint on your use of words. Your use of words, don't quickly speak on any matter. You know, we're never told to speak always. We're told to pray always, to give thanks always, but we're not told to talk always. In fact, we're told to watch how we speak. Watch what we say. We're to preach the word to everyone. We're to give thanks always, pray always, but we're not so told to speak always. When you find someone who likes gist, and to sit down with people and talk for long, you are going to have a Christian who will become foolish. Because you say things you ought not to say, and you develop confidence in foolishness. Let's say a couple of things. You know, Jesus, I'll just go through a few, then we'll take it up from next week. Jesus, at the time of his persecution, they couldn't get him to say anything. He didn't even try to vent his frustration. If that was the only thing, look at wisdom being taught in the synoptic. When Jesus was born, pay attention. The angel went to Mary, and the same angel went to Joseph. This again. Neither Joseph nor Mary told people what the angel said. They kept it in their heart. Neither Joseph nor Mary. Imagine if Joseph had told folks, well, you know, my wife has a child for the Holy Ghost. No. The persecution would have started from the womb. No, he didn't. They kept the saying in their heart. Now, when Jesus was 2, and Herod got to know from the wise men that came from the east, and he sent out, the wise men to go find out. What happens in Matthew 2? God said to the wise men, don't return to Herod. And they kept quiet and left. Oh, let me quickly send a text. Well, we can't come to you. God said we should. No, they left. God spoke to Joseph, take your child, your wife, and leave. He didn't tell his neighbor. Amen? He left. Wisdom is known how you use information. Imagine if, as he was leaving for Egypt, he put on his Facebook, off to Egypt, with Mary V. How about that? So we just trust God to protect us. Because Herod is after us. You're an idiot. You just gave angels extra work. You fool. Shut up! There are things you don't say before it's time. Only a fool talks anyhow. A fool doesn't know the audience. He just talks. A wise man knows who he's talking to. Jesus is talking to everyone who uses parables. He's talking to his own. He uses the explanation. You must know who you are talking to. Don't be stupid. Say, I'm not stupid. Come on. Don't be stupid. Who are you talking to? Who did you just say that to? So you've been in your office and, you just get carried away. You can get carried away. There was a Christian band one time that went to play at a wedding. And so they had played many songs. They had now, it was a vigil. They had now exhausted all the Christian songs for Tumba. They had exhausted all the Christian songs. And there was that one guy who was, just spending money there, sinful money. You don't know what that is? Come, make we bill you. The guy was like, bam, 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 bam. I was there. The guy was there. So at their song, all the Christian songs available, 2, 3 a.m., all the records had been waxed. They said, so, the Lord. I was there. A Christian band. My friend, I think he said, ha, ha, ha. They had no restriction because they were just having fun. Let's just have fun. just talk anyhow. Who is there? Who are you talking to? The guy left. And he came back. They were quiet. The only time we knew what Jesus was because the Spirit of God announced the beginning of his ministry. So you must have spirit leading, even in disclosing things about yourself. And to who? We'll take this on next week. Jesus did miracles. I'll just mention a couple of ones to you. Mark 1:34, Mark 3:12, Luke 4:41. He said, tell nobody. Tell nobody. I'm talking about testimonies of miracles. He said, tell nobody. Tell no one. Hallelujah. He said, tell no one. Matthew 8:4, Mark 1:44, Luke 5:14. I'll go through them next week for us. He says, tell no one. You know, eventually, they wrote down what he said they should tell no one. Because it was now time to tell it. It was now time to tell it. Don't be stupid with how you talk. Some guys will call to me, Pastor, you know, I know that there's a testimony. I said, you know what? Keep it. I've seen folks who got healed of some strange illnesses in this church. And I said, don't tell anyone. Just thank God. Just keep being alive. Amen. Why? But can't we just come out and give glory to God? What would that do to you? Well, it will make me also receive healing. It's in the Bible now. Get healed. It's not everything you share. And it's not everyone you share things with. Don't be stupid. Some idiot, I'll close here, put out the information about his children. Right on social media. Put out information about his children, their school, and the school boss. And all the kids were kidnapped. Three of them. Now, I'm not saying that, doesn't mean those who are more careful don't get into such trouble. But, you know, you could save your own. Don't be stupid. Don't be silly. You're in a marriage, you're in a relationship, don't be stupid. Someone said, he said, demons don't do any extra work on people. Just go check their Facebook. Or go check their Twitter. Say, I'm not stupid. God's word guides how I speak and what I do. Stand to your feet, people, praise. Thank you. I'm not stupid. The word of God is growing in my heart. I'm growing in the word. I'm wise. I'm wise in my dealings. I'm wise in my words.